Amen. Well, turn with me today, if you will, to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10 for a message entitled Praying for the Lost. Let me say thank you to Brother Mitch and praise team. Leading us in wonderful worship and song today. The Lord has truly inhabited our presence. I can just feel His presence in this place, and I praise the Lord for that. We're working our way through the book of Romans on Sunday mornings, and we come today to a place. I do this very seldom, but sometimes a verse is so important and strikes me such that we pause and just have a sermon about one verse of Scripture, and that's what's happening today because this one is so important here at the beginning of Romans chapter 10. So we're going to read God's holy, inerrant, infallible word, just the one verse, Romans 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. Let's do it one more time. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you for prayer. I thank you for the power of prayer that you would even involve that, Lord, is one of the ways you work to bring people to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that you would nail the importance of that upon our hearts today. If it's the Apostle Paul's heart's desire, if it's the Apostle Paul's prayer to God that some folks will get saved, then we need to do it. And I pray that you would help us do it more intentionally, more passionately, and more specifically. I pray that you'd help us grow in the Word today. And Lord, if anybody here is without Christ, my prayer is that they would come to Christ before they leave here today. We don't want them to leave lost when they can leave saved. We don't want them to leave headed for hell when they can leave headed for heaven. We don't want them to leave living in an old life when they could leave living with a new life, with the Holy Spirit as their guide and the indwelling Christ as our Lord and Savior. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Praying for the lost. I want you to see the need to pray for specific people who are lost. Really, my memory verse when it comes to whether or not one should pray for the lost is this one, Romans 10, verse 1. My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Now, it's certainly not the only such verse. Paul also said in 2 Corinthians 5:20, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Again, in Ephesians 3:14, he said, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom all the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. He was praying, first of all, they got to get saved to have the Lord Jesus dwelling in their hearts. And then he prayed for spiritual growth as well. But I'm telling you, he's praying on his knees that other folks would come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' high priestly prayer found in John chapter 17, he said in verse 20, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. So I want you to see today, friend, yes, it's an important thing, and it is a biblical thing to pray for the lost. Let me ask you, are you praying for any specific individuals who may not know Jesus as Lord? Or are you praying for God to save somebody, maybe a close friend? Maybe that lost son or lost daughter, that lost spouse, that lost brother or sister, or even a parent who does not know Jesus as Lord and Savior, or probably doesn't, who's never repented of their sins and truly believed and followed Jesus as Lord. We ought to pray specifically that folks might get saved. Lee Thomas recorded this testimony in one of his books. When we begin to pray for somebody's salvation, he said, God seems to draw a circle around that individual and then gets in that circle with him. That's what happened to Ricky Grisham when his wife Helen and her pastor, Mickey Hudnall, began to pray for him. Ricky explained later, after he got saved, it was during the months February and March of 1990 that I spent some of the most miserable days and nights of my life. Though I did not understand at the time, I was under the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God. Everywhere I turned during those 2 months, I saw or heard something that pertained to God. It was as though every day when I woke, there was God. People I'd known for years were now telling me about the Lord. I just could not seem to hide anywhere. Ricky told about riding in the truck of his best friend when a friend of that man pulled them over and started talking to them about Jesus. Ricky said it seemed like he talked for an hour. In parentheses, he put it was only 5 minutes. And Ricky said, at that time, I was self-employed in a machine shop. There was a black gentleman that would come by and talk with me from time to time. In my pride, I wasn't going to ask someone I knew about the Lord. But finally, I got up the courage to ask him about the Lord, knowing that he was a Christian. Though I wasn't really ready for his answer, he was. He said, just a minute. And he went to his truck, coming back with a Bible that looked like it was 100 years old. He began to turn to the pages of that Bible, reading the scriptures to me. I didn't really understand all that he was sharing, but there was one thing that stood out to me, and today I've never forgotten it. Ye must be born again. He repeated that statement over and over, and it never left my mind. During this time, something was drawing me to God's Word. I was too proud to ask somebody for a Bible, so I looked up Christ in the encyclopedia, and there was a picture of Christ hanging on the cross, something that still began drawing me to the Lord. During the next few weeks, I began to try to change myself. I had to come to a point in my life that I never had come to a point that I could stop cursing. Every other word was a curse word. I desperately wanted to stop, but it seemed as though I could not control it. It controlled me. Finally, one day at work, when I was by myself, I just spoke out to God, Lord, I can't take this anymore. Help me, God. I don't understand all of what Jesus did for me on that cross, but just show me and I will follow you. And from that day, something in me changed. What I did not know is that during those 2 months of conviction, my wife and her pastor had committed themselves to pray every day for my salvation. What I was experiencing was God's answering those prayers. I'm now the pastor of a church, and I'm continually experiencing more and more of God's grace. What a powerful word testimony from somebody who figured out that people were praying for his salvation while God was working. Howard Hendricks was a longtime seminary professor at Dallas Theological Seminary. He's written a lot of commentaries, other books that are very important, very solid, a well-known author. He told this personal story about himself and his father that I'm sure was hard to tell except for how it ends. The phone rang, and I greeted a young pastor friend from Arlington, Virginia. What are you doing, he asked. Studying, I replied, nothing special. Are you sitting down? Yes, why? Your father just trusted Christ this evening. He what? You've got to be kidding, I blurted out. Such a response had grown out of a long detours in our father-son journey. Ever since I received Christ as a boy, my concern had been for the salvation of my family and loved ones. But on the subject of sharing gospel with Dad, his response was less than excited. He was always been a very important person to me. We weren't really close friends, but he was important in my life because of the indirect impact he made upon me. Dad was a military man. He had seen action around the world. During the periods when he was embroiled in battle, I've become very sensitive to his spiritual need. I and my family prayed for him, but at times I'm afraid my faith sputtered. His response was always the same. Son, don't worry about me. I'll work it out with God, as if God could be manipulated like a Pentagon official. God brought a man into my life that had a passion for men. His name was Butch Hardman. And one day before we even knew each other, Butch was boarding a plane for Detroit when a friend handed him a cassette tape. Ever heard of Hendrix? Here's a tape you should listen to. Well, on that tape, I related my father's spiritual need. Butch listened, and he began to pray for this unknown man to him, George Hendrix. One day in Arlington, Butch was driving the church bus down the street. having discharged all of his passengers, he saw a man standing on the corner who reminded him uncannily of Howard Hendricks, whom he had now come to know. Could it possibly be? He backed up the bus, stopped, got off, went over to the man. "Are you by any chance Howard Hendricks' father?" It's easy to imagine the startled response. Yeah. "You a student of my son?" "No, I'm not, but he sure helped me. Got time for a cup of coffee?" And that's where a relationship began. And he began to listen to this man little by little and found out even on that first encounter that he'd been diagnosed with a terminal type of throat cancer. And many months later, Butch was at his bedside, this man who'd come to befriend him. "Mr. Hendricks, I'll be leaving shortly for a Holy Land trip. Instead of my listening to you tonight, would you let me tell you a story?" Butch had earned his hearing now, and so he simply related the interview of Jesus Christ with Nicodemus as recorded by the Apostle John. And at the conclusion, Dad accepted Butch's invitation to receive Jesus Christ as his own personal Savior and Lord. Then Dad, even though very sick, got out of bed, stood, and saluted with a smile. "Now I'm under a new commander-in-chief." That's the night that Butch called Dallas to this seminary professor, Howard Hendricks. Howard himself said, "The last time I saw Dad alive, I could not believe he was the same man. His frame was wasted, but his spirit was more alive than I had ever seen. I knew God had vindicated 42 years of prayer." Now, that's the way it can be, friend. Sometimes I pray for people for a short time, and they got saved. Sometimes I pray for people for years and even decades and seen them saved. And I'll be honest, there's some on my prayer list now that still, as far as I know, are not yet saved. But I've seen enough to know this. It is part of God's plan and power for us to pray for the lost. And you ought to be doing it, and I ought to be doing it more. Pray for specific people who are lost. Let me tell you a second thing. Pray for the nations. "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved." Now, Paul truly is praying for the nations here, or a specific people group in this verse. And he knows that Israel is almost wholly lost. And that happens to be his nation. That's part of why he has such passion for them. Jesus also wept over Jerusalem because of this same lostness. They weren't following him as a Messiah and Lord, so they were largely lost. Let me tell you, friend, there's a whole lot of lostness in America today. There's a whole lot of sin and godlessness in our own nation, and the answer to that sin and godlessness is Jesus. People coming to know him one at a time, getting saved, and them being changed as a person. And then our nation slowly being changed. Our heart's desire and prayer to God should be that America might be saved. It's really that far gone, that far into lostness. Now, we engage in people group type of prayers. When we pray for the salvation of souls on our mission trips. When we pray for those in Ecuador or in Cleveland, Mississippi, any specific place. And that ought to be something that we're engaged in, praying for the nations. Operation World prints a thick paperback book every so often. I have the 7th edition, and it's called The Definitive Prayer Guide to Every Nation. It has about 3 pages on every nation in the world, even some unofficially recognized nations, so that people can pray for those people groups. And it has things like the population of the nation, the kind of government that they have, the religions that are generally involved in that people group, and other details to help you pray for them very specifically. I was delighted one time, some years ago, to be in the home of one of our families, and the elderly gentleman of the home, who's now gone on to be with the Lord, he showed me his copy of that book. And it was very worn and obvious that he had been praying for the nations. That really meant something to me. Pray for specific people who are lost. Pray for the nations. Third, pray for faithfulness in evangelism. Now, Jesus specifically taught us to do this. In Matthew 9:36, we are told of Jesus But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep, having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, people like you and me are his disciples today, he said to those immediate disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his fields. So, you know, the biggest problem, it seems from Jesus' perspective, is that there's not enough people who will share the gospel. And there's not enough people who will do that faithfully. You know, we say, and I've been guilty of this too, you know, people are so hard-hearted they won't believe. I believe the disciples probably thought something like that, you know, as they entered Samaria that day. Man, you know, I'm glad we're passing through here, because these folks would never believe in Jesus. Well, guess what? You know, Jesus shared the gospel at a well, and a woman got saved. And he stayed there two more days, and a bunch of Samaritans got saved. And I think sometimes we have too little faith in God breaking even hard hearts so that people can get saved. If you're going to say, I just don't know if they'll ever be saved, let it be over a multitude of your prayers if they don't get saved. The question is, are we praying, and do we believe the God of miracles and the God of salvation, who was leaning by Jacob's will, telling this Samaritan sinner how to be saved, do we believe he still does that today? Do you believe he still does it today? Amen? I believe it, friend. I've seen it. And I've seen it in people that some had written off as beyond ever being saved. They're just so hard. God can break somebody down, friend. And our prayers are part of his plan to save those whom he's going to save. The late Dr. B. Gray Allison, longtime president of Mid-America Seminary, commented on this in his book on personal evangelism. The conclusion is, a lack of evangelism comes from a lack of love of lost people. But most of all, it's a prayer problem. We must pray that the Lord will send out more workers. Let's pray this prayer each and every day, he said. According to Paul, we ought to have the love in our hearts plus the desire to pray. My heart's desire, he said, and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Have you ever shared the gospel with anybody? Do you share regularly? Is it possible that some of the folks around you think of salvation as being as good a person as you can be and doing some religious stuff, and you could be the one to tell them, no, salvation's a gift of God, because Jesus and all that he did for us, he paid for our sins, and he makes salvation a gift for us. And because of that, you can be saved by receiving that. Friend, I tell you, we need to pray that God would mobilize even us stronger to be witnesses to other people. Jesus told us, pray that the folks would get out there into the harvest so that souls can hear the gospel and be saved. Pray for specific people who are lost. Pray for the nations. Pray for faithfulness in evangelism. And fourth, pray for the pastor. Paul was always very quick to mention this in his letters to the churches. He knew only God could give him the boldness in preaching that he needed. He knew that only God could open hearts for the gospel, and only God could help him stand up to the spiritual battle that was going on around him. And this is sure to come for him when we engage in gospel work, most especially the work of preaching and evangelism. And we've seen that around here because this church is serious about that, praise the Lord. But listen to these requests that Paul made. I want you to know this coming out of God's Word. Colossians 4:3, he said, meanwhile, praying also for us, that God would open us a door for the Word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Ephesians 6:19, and pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. 1 Thessalonians 5:25, brethren, pray for us. You know, Paul knew that preaching was a spiritual matter and it needs to be prayed over by many. Paul knew that sharing the gospel is a matter of spiritual warfare. And I hear the urgency of his soul when he says, brethren, pray for us. And I'll share with you, friend, one thing about preaching and one thing about missions and evangelism. Sometimes the thing about preaching is, sometimes people go on mission trips, you know, with me, be on one of our mission teams, and they'll notice something different about the preaching. You know, more power, more presence of the Holy Spirit there. Maybe more passion. Maybe more energized by the Holy Spirit. Some have even said, why don't you preach like that all the time? I think there's two factors that go into that matter. I think about 20% of it is my own personal spiritual preparation. And I'm telling you, friends, when we're going to go on an evangelistic mission trip and share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, I do some preparation. I do some heavy-duty prayer. I search my heart. I don't want to go with unconfessed sin in my life. I want God to be able to use me and be the cleanest vessel I can be at a time like that. But you know what I believe about 80% of it is? The prayers of God's people. The prayers of God's people. And, you know, we put out that devotional thing, and we're working together to do it, to be able to do it all year. And there's people inside and outside this church, and I actually believe, I know, that week they are praying to God Almighty to save souls. I see the evidence of it. And here's my question to you. You know, yours to me might be, why don't you preach like that all the time? Here's mine to you. Why don't you pray like that all the time? I got some work to do, I admit it, and I'm going to try to be a better preacher. But I'm going to ask you, friend, be a better prayer. Let's pray to see God's mighty work here, right? Let's pray to see God's soul saved here. Let's pray for him to energize our worship here. Brethren, pray for us. Pray for us that an open door might be given to us for the gospel. This is the very thing, friend, that Paul said, pray. When we pray for missionaries and preachers to have an open door, we're doing something biblical. We're doing what Paul said to do, to pray for him, especially as it pertained to that gospel ministry that he was heavily involved in. And here's the thing, too, about evangelism and spiritual battle. You know, I hope that you know that this church is passionate about evangelism and missions. And I hope you know that this pastor is passionate about those very things. And I'm passionate about really doing it. Yes, it's important to give to missions. Yes, it's important to support people who are doing missions in other ministry ways and things like that. But here's what I want to know, friend. Are we telling somebody about Jesus? Are we sharing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ truly and personally with other people like Jesus told us to do in the Great Commission? And I think that we are putting efforts in to do that. And because that we're putting efforts in to do that, and because that's a passion of my heart, you know, I'll be honest with you, the devil's on my tail. And the devil's on the tail of this church. And that's the reason we're just going to have to learn how to do spiritual battle, friend, because that's the way it is. I mean, Paul, you know, he was being shipwrecked every other trip, right? He was being jailed. You know, if you didn't know that this is how it works in that spiritual battle, you would say, man, God doesn't seem to be blessing him at all. But if you knew about the thousands of souls being saved and the churches being started in remote places, islands and other continents, and they carried on going beyond Paul because it was God doing it, just using Paul as an instrument, you would say, man, God did some powerful things through his ministry. So we're going to have to stand up spiritual battle because we are going to be diligent about the gospel because Jesus deserves the glory and people deserve the opportunity. I understand Paul here, friend, because God has given us similar passion, though I certainly have a lot more room to grow. But brethren, let me tell you, my heart's desire and prayer to God is that some folks will be saved. What about you? What about us collectively? Can we grow in the way we pray for the lost? Can we grow in our passion for the lost enough that we go out and actually tell folks how to be saved like Paul did all the time? It's not just a missionary calling unless you see the biblical truth that every Christian is a missionary. Yes, some might be vocationally engaged in that. But, friend, you can be vocationally engaged in that even if you're a plumber or a school teacher or an engineer or a college professor. The question is, are we telling anybody about Jesus? And are we praying that we might see folks saved who are lost because we have a burden? Pray for specific people who are lost. Pray for the nations. Pray for faithfulness in evangelism. Pray for the pastor. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you so much for your holy word. And I thank you, Lord, that in this very book, Lord, that talks so much about election and the way that you save and the plan that you have makes it clear from the same human author with the Holy Spirit behind him that prayer is part of how you save those folks that you're going to save. We need to be burdened. We need to be on our knees. We need to be in our daily prayers praying for some folks who might not know Jesus as Lord and Savior so that they get saved, so they will give you glory, so your kingdom will be coming on earth as it is in heaven, full of folks who know Jesus as Lord. Lord, I pray that you would burden us to direct more of our prayers like this. Burden us about family members specifically to call out to you in prayer that don't know Jesus. Burden us for a few of our friends that we interact with that don't seem to know Jesus as Lord. Burden some of these that go to school, for those that they go to school with or that they work with, to pray for one that they're around pretty often that might not know Jesus. And then, Lord, it might be that part of the way you answer that prayer is you give them an opportunity to share Jesus with them. I pray that they be open to be part of that. I pray that you would remind us all to pray for faithfulness in evangelism, to pray that laborers will get out there in the field, that more people will be involved in outreach right here in our community. More folks will be involved in outreach on the mission field around the world as you give us the opportunity. Lord, thank you for letting us see periods of time where you have blessed our prayers and you have miraculously saved souls, and we know that you did it. Help us do that more. Help us do it year round. Help us be just as passionate and just as dedicated to praying for the lost. Lord, we pray for our nation today. There's so much lostness. We almost identify with Paul here. His fellow countrymen didn't know Jesus. Most of his family didn't know Jesus. He was just like them for a large part of his life. Lord, bring America to revival. I pray, Lord, that the Christians would be burdened to turn around and live for Jesus. And then I believe you would open the field up, Lord, for people that don't know Jesus to come to know him as Lord when they see the reality of the difference that Jesus can make in our lives. Lord, I pray right now that there's somebody in here lost today, truly without Christ, that they would boldly come in a moment when we have our time of invitation. We want to see your glory. We want to see people come to know Jesus right here today. Maybe there's some that need to make other decisions to follow the Lord in baptism, to unite with this church. Lord, I just want to see your glory here today, and I pray for it. My heart's desire and prayer to you is that people might be saved. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let me invite you to stand. This is our